Please take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Philippians. As Don read Romans chapter 19 this morning, I thought, boy, Romans, Psalm 19. I thought, my, I'd like to preach on Psalm 19. That really hits the point. But I don't think I'm going to do it. I think I'm going to stick with what I intended to do. But what a wonderful psalm. And, you know, the psalmist ends, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." And that idea of the meditation of the heart is what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. Now, what we're talking about today is the obligation, if I may put it in those terms, that rests upon the people of God. If you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have some mental requirements laid upon you by the Word of God with respect to how you think. Your mind is not just a playground that you can go any place you want and think anything you want. It's not a playground where you can watch and entertain yourself with anything you want to watch and entertain. What know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, and the idea of your spirits would be your mental life, which are His. So that's the place for His activity. And Philippians is commonly called the joy epistle. And joy is a expression of how we think. And you can choose to be unhappy and grumble about the course and events of your life. Or you can choose to be grateful and happy and enjoy the good gifts that God has given to you as His children. Now here in the second chapter of Philippians, notice the fifth verse where it says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul is taking the entire book of Philippians to expose the mind of Christ and saying, you need to think that way. Now, understand with me, please, that when I come to this, have you ever heard the statement that when somebody's pointing one finger at you, there's three fingers pointing back at him? I sure experience that when I come to this text. Because and I have admitted this to you time and again, that I'm a melancholy sort of a guy. But most of that melancholy is not so much a personality trait as it is a response to how I think and how I approach life. And it's a constant challenge for me to think right. Notice with me chapter 3, verse 15. "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." The sense perfect there is the idea of being converted. What a wonderful reality that is, that when you become converted, you become perfect. Isn't that something? That's the doctrine of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Did you hear that Zimmerman was declared not guilty? And he walked out of court. Free man. Well, regardless of what you think about that jury's verdict, here's God's verdict on you when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. Not guilty. Heaven is yours. All of eternity. All of the riches and goodness of God are yours. There is no court of higher appeal. It's done. I was reading some of the comments from senators and representatives of our Congress that they didn't like the verdict that court came to. and they want to send this back and get it done the way they think it should be done. What about respect for the laws of our land? Nevertheless, nobody's going to call you into account now because Jesus Christ has sealed your redemption. All right, the statement about those people who have been born again, who are saved. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You need to work on your head. Whenever Eric and Christy come, I generally speak to Eric and I say, Eric, I need for you to fix my head. I'm referring to my computer. And he goes in there and he finds all of this stuff that I've acquired over the last 6 or 8 months, either by viruses or something else, or I don't know, spyware, I don't know, stuff that, and he just cleans it all out. You are responsible, on the authority and the basis of God's word, to keep your thoughts pure, to keep them true, to keep them right. That is an obligation to which you will give an account when Jesus Christ returns. And how do you know what a good thought is? Well, some of them you know very well what good thoughts are. You know, thoughts of vengeance or revenge, those aren't good thoughts. Those are things we dismiss quickly. But how often do subtle bad thoughts come in and corrupt our thinking and corrupt our lives? Be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. How in the world is God going to reveal that unto you? Through His Word. That's His way of communicating with us. We saw that in Psalm 19. And it talks about the commandments, the testimonies, the judgments of God. All of these things are stuff that corrects our thinking. It is a lifelong task to get that right. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here are two women in the church that it appears from the context, we infer this, that they were struggling and fighting with each other. Couldn't get along. And why? Because their minds were not on Christ. And Paul instructs the leader of the church here at Philippi to help those women get their heads straight. And then in the 8th verse, it says this, finally, brethren, and gives us a whole list of things which we'll look at tonight. And it says, think on these things. So that 8th verse gives us a pretty fair example of what the content of our thinking ought to be. But for this morning, we are going to just be looking at the whole process of thinking and the importance of it. And we have a lot of time to think, don't we? You know, that time commuting back and forth to work or whatever you do, or these mindless tasks that we do, Mrs. Hoffman, like folding the bulletins. Where's your mind going when you're doing that? What will be the content of our thoughts? How will we deal with those periods of time? Let's pray as we look to this morning. Our Father, as we open your word together today and think about this essential area of our minds and thinking, I pray that we will be challenged by the things that are in your word, that we will accept the weight and importance of them, and that we will submit to the responsibility to control our minds. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to begin by taking you to the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs. There's a text of scripture here that is in some measure familiar to you. We often quote this verse, not necessarily in the context in which it finds itself, but we do quote it. Here in Proverbs 23, verse 1 through 9, we are taught to be thoughtful and discriminating. Join with me the first verse of chapter 23. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Now, that word consider means think about it. Think about where you are. Think about your situation. We might say, well, I don't often sit down with a ruler. Well, we need to always consider the company that we are in. And he says here, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Let me look at the next two verses there with you to kind of explain this knife at the throat. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Now, we need to put these things together in a context where they all make sense. And it is very easy for us to be going through life looking for relationships and associations that can help us achieve the things that we want to achieve in this world. And that is what is in context here. The idea of you're sitting down with somebody who has connections and opportunities and availabilities that you would like to benefit from. And you're thinking about impressing this individual in order to get access to the things that he can help you with. And we are taught to rethink that idea. Consider it diligently. And the most important thing is, what are these dainties that you desire? Are you looking for opportunities to gain wealth? Are you looking for opportunities to gain position? I think it would be fair for me to say that this is a good illustration of politics. And when our political leaders present themselves before the ruler, the people, because our land is ruled by the people, it's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, that these guys and gals who want to be representatives and senators or even president are going out and they're taking polls to find out how you think so you can say, me too, and get elected. Rather than being men and women of integrity and conviction who are driven by those things. So if there's one exceeding good illustration of this whole thing is that politics is a wicked, nasty business. Corrupt at the very core. When we begin to try to find out how people think so that we can please them, so that we can get the positions that we want. And then after we've gotten those positions, continue to find out what we want so that we can satisfy them and keep our positions. Driven by all the wrong motives. Verse 5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. It is so easy for us to get... Is misfocused a word? I'm asking you, Don, is misfocused a word? It is now. And all of a sudden, we are so wealth and career oriented, so pleasure oriented, that is all of a sudden, those are the values of life and those are the things that we seek. And Solomon is saying, those things take wings and fly away. And they'll never be satisfying. And you're not called for those things. That's not what life is about, especially for us as the children of God. Wilt thou set your eyes on those things which are not? Now verse 6 says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Now that evil eye is the eye of verse 5. It's the eye of those who have set their attention on the things of this world. Don't set your attention on those things. The Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 6 says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be taken care of, is really what that verse is saying. Don't worry about them. Seek the Lord. Now it says in verse 7, and this is a warning, this is the verse that you're acquainted with, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. It's talking about that wicked, corrupt world. They don't care about you. Their eyes are just on their own personal benefits and those kind of things. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, the morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. I wonder how often Lindsey Graham goes home and rues some of the decisions he's made. And it gets thrown right back at him. Of course, you have to have been around in 94 to understand that and realize where Lindsey came from and where he's gone. And I don't mean to pick on him. I remember his name. That was back in the Gingrich years. Now, verse 9 is an interesting verse. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. That's an interesting thing for us as a people of God. Don't lower your wisdom and convictions to a level that you hope will be acceptable by this world. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to hold a whole different piece of ground. We're called to hold the ground of truth. And we need to stand there at all expense. Our thinking is very, very important. Now, along with that, and an aside alongside of it, we need to understand that believers think differently about life. And the people of the world, if you are really thinking biblically, are going to think that you're crazy. They really are. And Paul encourages the Corinthian believers to look at their family of saved people and say, what do you see there? Not many wise, not many noble after this world. For God has called the foolish things to confound the wise, and the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. We need to be really careful and very thoughtful and discriminating about our relationships and our relationship to the truth. I think about Jehoshaphat and Ahab when it comes to this. And when you come across that in the book of 2 Kings chapter 22, I would rather imagine that your response is very similar to mine. You remember Ahab, don't you? Wicked king. Who was his wife? We all know her, don't we? Jezebel. And those two were just... And at that same period of time, the king of Israel is Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat had come and brought a revival in the land of Israel. And in chapter 22, what do we find Jehoshaphat doing? Going over to Ahab's for some fellowship. And I read that and I think, oh, Jehoshaphat, don't go. But he goes. And they're talking, you know, and Ahab is telling Jehoshaphat, you know, the king of Syria is really giving me a hard time right now. How about joining with me and we'll go up and take care of old Syria up there, and the king. And Jehoshaphat, he says, well, I'm going to stand my ground on this. What do the prophets have to say? And so Ahab brought in all of his prophets of Baal and all that kind of stuff, and they're saying, oh, go on up there, you'll whip him. Positive thinking, you know, all that kind of stuff. And Jehoshaphat, don't you have a prophet of God here? Yeah, I got a guy named Micaiah, but he never prophesies good concerning me. And Jehoshaphat says, oh, give him a chance, give him a chance. So they go get him, and they tell this Micaiah as he's coming in, now you be careful. All the other prophets are telling him this is going to go good, and they're encouraging the king, so you do likewise. So Micaiah goes in there tongue in cheek and does the same thing. And Ahab says, haven't I told you always to speak the truth to me? And so Micaiah tells him the truth, and Ahab gets really upset. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He says, I'll go with you. Something just crossed my mind to say. I'm going to say it. What an idiot. Why did he do that? And then guess what Ahab said to him? Ahab said to him, hey, you know what? I'm going to disguise myself and go into battle. You wear all your robes as a king and go into battle. Well, who do they think the target's going to be? Syria tells all his men, don't you fight with anybody but the king. I want the king. Then he went right after Jehoshaphat because they thought he was Ahab because of the way he was dressed. The king, what did it say in Proverbs 23? His heart is not with thee. The world is going to get you in all kinds of trouble. And there's all kinds of ways to do it. You need to guard your thoughts and be discriminating about your thoughts and discriminating about your relationships. Believers think differently. Now come back with me to the book of Philippians. Here in this fourth chapter where Paul is giving us the content of what their thinking should be. He goes on in verse 9. I'm skipping the content because we're going to deal with that tonight. In verse 9 he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If you want a peaceful life, you have got to get your mind fully set on the things of God. That is an absolute requirement. Can I tell you a little story? Something that just happened this week, and it's a testimony of one of our people. Can I be real blunt about it? I guess I can. Nobody said I can. Becky got fired this week. And after her boss fired her, he said something to her like this, are you okay with this? And Becky said, before it came across your desk, it went across God's desk. That's good thinking. That's good thinking. That's peaceful thinking. And we are not going to experience peace until we begin to think in the terms of what life is intended to be for God's people, so that we're not broadsided by it and discouraged by it. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think we probably looked at this in Sunday school this morning, but no, we didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I alluded to this earlier. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Isn't that interesting? There is so much, even within the family of God today, that would encourage us to walk in the wisdom of the world rather than in the wisdom of God. And two areas where I've seen this come into the church, and the first is in the area of psychology. I think that possibly we as preachers pick on psychology a little more than we should. It is a valid science and a valid discipline. But when the psychologists try to equate the science of psychology with the inspiration of the Bible, they have gone beyond what they should go beyond. And I sat under the ministry of the father of Christian psychology. I lost his name just like that. Maybe that's just as well. I was in there in that seminar. I still remember on Saturday morning when he made this statement. And this one didn't get past me real quick, like I didn't understand it. All truth is God's truth. And by that, he equated Skinner and Maslow and Freud with the Word of God. That's what he was doing. And you can't do that. And that's what it's saying. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What does it mean to become a fool? You know, to do like David did, you know, to slobber and drool and write on the king's gate? No. Submit yourself to the Word of God. The Bible, or the world thinks that's foolish. But as God's people, we need to submit ourselves to the Word of God. The other place this is introduced is in church growth seminars, where they say principles that will work in the world will work in the church. And so they got you reading all these books from guys like the chairman of IBM and of Apple Computer and all that to learn management skills and management techniques in order to administrate churches. That's foul. What does Paul say? If a guy's going to be a pastor of a church, he needs to be a father who rules his house well. For if he cannot rule his own home, how will he rule the church of God? That doesn't say anything about IBM or Apple Computer. It talks about our homes, the ability to love and cherish your wife and children. Can you love and cherish the people of God and administrate properly? There is so much said in the Bible about how we think. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What do you do when you see foolishness? Don't you kind of chuckle at it? I'll use the word giggle now. You kind of giggle. You know, silly child. I wonder what God thinks when he hears some of these guys trying to foster business principles in the churches, if God doesn't kind of giggle and say, oh, bunch of men, you know. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, I will take the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the way, the thoughts of the wise. that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Well, I got to quit. Just that much about thinking. And one of the things I've learned about setting goals, okay, now I'm going over in that world I'm not supposed to go in, is be realistic in your expectations. Let me ask you this morning, will you think about your thinking? Well, a key word that I was talking with Ryan about it this week, a key word that I use in this area is vulnerability. Will you maintain a little vulnerability in your own mind towards how you think, how you view, what you value? And maintain that vulnerability before God and before His Word. That you let your thoughts be subject to what the Bible says. In conclusion, let me take you back to Psalm 19. Because this is where that vulnerability is expressed. Psalm 19 talks about the two different ways that God gives revelation. The first is natural revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. You understand that, I'm sure. Then he moves to specific revelation, and that is in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. You need to pay attention to God's laws. Converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise assists the simple. The testimony of the Lord are the stories about Him. The more you read about Him, the more you get to know about Him, and you become wise. The simple become wise. That's why you read stories about guys like Hezekiah, guys like Jehoshaphat, guys like Rehoboam. Did you see how God relates to them? The statutes of the light of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You will love His statutes. Statutes are another word for like the laws of the land. Boy, what a world is it going to be when we live under God's absolute statutes. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Labor not to be rich. Labor to be one who knows God and knows His Word. That's for all of us. We need all to be doing that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And as we just think about thinking this morning, I pray that by Your grace, we will become faithful students of Your Word, exposing ourselves to it regularly, listening carefully, allowing our thoughts to be subject to it, vulnerable to Your Word, that we might indeed be the people You have called us to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good hymn to sing in closing. Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's the idea of staying close to this idea of God, His grace, and His mercy. Lord, keep me close to that. It's so easy to get distracted by other things. You know, you're going to go punch the clock tomorrow, and you're going to get distracted by a bunch of other things. We need to constantly be working on staying near the cross. Let's stand together as we sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Did you ever eat something that just didn't agree with you? nasty experience. Did you ever think something that just didn't agree with you? Nasty experience. Let's think God's thoughts.